So have you ever heard like really, really, really bad news? Really bad news. Raise your hand if you've ever heard really, really bad news. Not everyone. Okay, that's good. Now, imagine this bad news is this bad, okay? That it makes you, your reaction is Habakkuk 3:16. When I heard, so you heard this news, what happened? My body trembled. That's pretty bad, right? You're just like, it's not like I heard and I was like, oh, I was bummed. No, he wasn't bummed. He wasn't like, oh man, or wasn't sad. The body, the whole body, everything in the body trembled. Not just my body, my lips quivered at the voice. So even the lips is quivering, is shaking on its own. That's some pretty bad stuff, right? And then rottenness entered my bones. What? That's some pretty bad news, right? Rottenness entered my bones. Anyone here with rottenness in their bones? Rods, not rottenness, sir. Rottenness means you have to amputate. That's gangrene. That is dead bones. That is osteomyelitis. Rottenness is rottenness is something rotten, something bad. Osteomyelitis is an infection of the bones. You take it very seriously. You treat those things with like 6 weeks of antibiotics, IV. You want some strong stuff. Rottenness entered my bones. That it felt like an infection went deep straight into my bones. It's bad. My situation is bad. It's not good. I am going through a very difficult time here. I don't think anyone else, I don't know, do we still raise our hand? It's kind of that bad, you know, that we've been through. That our whole body trembles, that our lips quiver, and we feel that rottenness has entered our bones whenever we've heard or this bad news or this bad thing happened to us in our lives. So this is pretty bad what happened. What is it that happened? He says, I tell you what it is. And I trembled in myself, even within. Like, not only can people tell outside, like, what happened to you, man? You're all shaking. Your lips are all quivering. You feel like your bones are rotten. And even within yourself, you yourself feel it. You feel very horrible. You trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. What? That I might rest in the day of trouble? Isn't that kind of weird? That you have a person who's heard the worst news in their life, the worst situation that could ever happen to someone has happened to them, and then he says, that I might rest when it's over? No. That I might rest in the day of trouble. It's still trouble. It's the same day. Ain't nothing changed. Except that I might rest in the day of trouble. Well, what's happened? Maybe it wasn't that bad. Oh, it's bad. What is it? He says, when he comes up to the people and he will invade them with his troops. Who's he here? No, we always say God. No, come on. Don't always say God and Jesus in the Bible. Okay, sometimes it's other answers. Okay, where's Johnny? Not you, the other Johnny. But, you know, well, Jason is here too. He's a good representative of that. So, just kidding. I got to tease a little. So here he is, the king of Babylon. He's coming with his troops. He's coming to invade. He's coming to take over. He's coming to take this land, destroy it. He's coming to mess it up. And in the middle of me hearing this news that we are going to be captives, we're going to be defeated, it's not going to be good. We're not going to be going through some easy times. We're not going to be going through a good times. He says that I might rest in the day of trouble. Are you crazy? No, I'm not. See, Habakkuk, the whole book, all three chapters, there's a theme. To every book in the Bible, there's a theme. The theme of Habakkuk is the just shall live by faith. It's about faith. It's about, see, I know what it looks like. I know it doesn't look good. I know it doesn't look like it's promising. I know that it doesn't look like there's any hope for me, but there's something called faith. There's something called that God has given me promises, and I don't see anything that looks like that any of these promises will ever happen, but I believe my God. I trust in my God, and that's why I come and I say that I will rest, that I might rest in the day of trouble. I could stand here and say it doesn't look good. The evidence is all against it. It looks hopeless, but I might rest in the day of trouble. of trouble. Not when it's gone, but even in it. Verse 17, he says, though. And here, though, meaning I know the facts. Don't think that I'm oblivious to what's going on around me. Don't think that I'm oblivious to how bad the situation is. I want you to know it's so bad, it's six things are just no good. When the king came over and he took us over, he left nothing possible for us to be able to survive, to live, to have a good life. First thing is, though the fig trees may not blossom. I go to the fig tree, nothing. No blossoming. It's not good. He destroyed everything. He destroyed agriculture. He destroyed economy. He destroyed everything. Second thing, nor fruit be on the vines. So I go to the fig tree, no blossoms. I go to the vines. I want some grapes. I want some fruit. None. There's none. There isn't even a little bit. It isn't even some messed up ones or poor fruit. No, there's just no fruit. Third thing, though, again, he keeps saying, though, I know the facts. Though the labor of the olive may fail. I come to the olive, there's nothing. It fails. It isn't giving me what I'm supposed to have. And the fields yield no food. It's not like there's a little bit of anything. There is nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Fig tree, not blossom. It's not a little blossom, so not blossom. It's absolutely nothing. Fruit, none. Olive fails. Nothing comes out of it. Fields, no food. Whoa. Does it get worse? Yeah, there's only four. We said there's six. The sixth one, though. So every two, he comes with the word though. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold. So let's leave agriculture. Let's go to our herds and animals. It says, though the flock may be cut off from the fold. Where are they? They're cut off. They're gone. Done. Boom. Gone. Nothing. How am I going to eat? I can't eat plants. I can't eat animals. Fine. I'm going to give up being vegetarian. I want animals. Nope. There's no flock. And there be no herd. Herd, flock is like sheep, and herd is like cows. And there be no herd in the stalls. What's going on? It's bad. Yeah, it's really bad. Come on, seriously, we love that violin, you know, like oh, poor me. Have you heard what happened to me? It's bad. Hold on 1 second, let me smell an onion. Can't believe it. Man, my situation is so bad. Oh, tell me, brother. And then there's a lot of salt and pepper and we add and we exaggerate to others. Sometimes we do that to ourselves, you know, we tell ourselves a story and we imagine some crazy stuff. It's not that bad. It's never been this bad for us. And he says that I might rest in the day of trouble, though, and though. Six things. Though, two things. Though, two things. Though, two things. I know it's bad. Yet. What's he doing here? He says that I'm going to rest, though the facts say against it. Yet, meaning I challenge the facts. Even though I know all of this, yet my attitude is not going to change. Yet I will rejoice. Not might, not consider, not. No, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to rejoice and I will joy. Are rejoice and joy the same thing? They're close, but they're not the same. Joy is something that's on the inside. It's a happiness that's within. Rejoice is like, ooh, I'm showing it to everyone. It's coming out. It's being expressed. He says, though my situation is so bad, though I'm in big, big trouble, I know the evidence looks against it, but I know that God spoke to me. See, okay, look at Habakkuk 3 verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk. He's a man of prayer. This is all a prayer. It's actually a psalm. They sing it. In this, he had some promises in chapter 2 from the Lord that the Lord is going to do something. He says, it's going to tarry. Not right now. I gave you the promise. Now you just got to sit, put, and wait for me to do my thing. But for now, you got to learn how to, in the middle of your messed up situation, to yet, say yet, meaning I challenge it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What's he saying here? He says that sometimes our situation, our circumstances, what has happened, it's bad. And sometimes when we really look at it, we say, wow, honestly, God, really honestly, there's really nothing for me to look at in it and rejoice. There's nothing that I could look at in my life and just say, wow, I'm ecstatic about it. Lord, I can't look at my life and say I'm happy about what's going on here. He says, but I choose to look at the facts. I choose to look at what is real. So instead of looking at my circumstances, and yes, when I look at them, they don't look so good. But I choose to look at what is absolute truth, and that is that you are good. And that's why he said, yet I will rejoice in my circumstances. Is that what he says? No. Because he says, really, honestly, to look at my circumstances, there's nothing for me to rejoice about. But I can rejoice in my God. Because the Lord is good. He is behind my circumstances. He's the one that allowed my circumstances. And I can choose to stand in what is right. I can choose to stand on the facts that I have. I choose to focus on the right thing. If I look at my circumstances, I get depressed. If I look at my situation, I am down and I am in deep depression. You can't do anything to me. But when I look at Him, I see how good He is. So I choose to focus on the facts. And that is that the Lord is good. Try it. It's awesome to say, you know what? I don't care. Yeah, it doesn't look good, but I look at the Lord. He's awesome. God is amazing. And yet, I will rejoice. I'm ecstatic. I'm just so excited. I'm so happy. You can't even contain me from the happiness that I have, not in my circumstances, but in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Not only is this, but this God, He's also given me some promises. And I'm going to not just rejoice in the Lord, but I'm going to rejoice in the God. What kind of God? Of my salvation. It's not forever. There's no trial that's forever. It doesn't last forever. It never does. Never. Impossible. Well, yeah, some people died in their trial. I know. Did it end? Yeah, but they died. Yeah, but they ended. There's no trial that's forever. Every trial ends. And so he says, God of my salvation is going to pass. It's going to pass, especially that for me, though, it's different. He gave me a promise, and I stand and I hold on to that promise. Yet, I challenge it. Isn't that what Paul said? If the Lord is with us, then who's against us? Bring it on. Bring it on, because my God is so good. Forget you. Bring it on. What is it? Principalities, powers, blah, blah, blah. That's all I say to you is blah, blah, blah. I'm not scared. I'm not scared because I trust in my God. Because He's with me, then who's against me? Satan? Ooh, I'm so scared. The president? Ooh, I'm really scared. If I'm not scared of Satan, I'm going to be scared of the president. The CIA, the FBI, that took the whatever letters you want. Whatever. If the Lord is with us, then who's against us? That's why he says here, yet I will rejoice. What do you choose? It's a choice, and God leaves that choice totally up to you and to me. We choose what to focus on. We choose what to hold on to and run with it. If we choose our circumstances, we are in big trouble. We're going to fail. We're going to weep. We're going to cry. We're going to self-sob. We're going to just be like, who's my next victim that could be sucked into my story? Don't be like that. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Then he says, I want you to know how I got here. It is nothing good in me. Because this thing right here, Habakkuk, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I can't do it on my own. He says, the Lord God is my strength. The only way I could really focus on what is real, focus on the truth, focus on that the Lord is good in my life. The only thing that can make me be able to get there and do that is the Lord God is my strength. I went to him and I said, Lord, I can't handle my situation. I just can't bear it. I can't deal with the way things are in my life. To me, I know I'm not the worst situation that ever existed, but to me, it feels like it. Lord, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this. I don't know how I'm ever going to be set free of this thing. I don't know how I'm ever going to be able to rejoice, but I don't want to look at my situation because when I look at it, I'm in trouble. But I need help. But when you come and you strengthen me, you make me focus on you. You make me focus on what's right. You make me focus on what gives me rejoicing and joy because you are the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And when I hold on to the Lord God, my strength, I'm able to do that rejoicing. I'm able to focus on God, not on my circumstances, even though they're horrible, according to what the picture looks like. But he does two other things for me that are for sure. First thing is, he will. Who is it? God. That's he. Meaning when I'm in trouble and I can't do anything, he helps me. He's the one that strengthens me. He helps me to rejoice and to have joy. Rejoice in what? In him, in the Lord. But also have joy in the God of my salvation. Then he gives me strength. Then who is giving me strength? He's the one. So that's why he will make my feet like deer's feet. It's not me that makes my feet like deer's feet. Really, I would crumble on my own, Habakkuk says. I know, yeah, you look at me, I'm the prophet. I'm nothing. I'm weak without him. I would fail. I couldn't stand the smallest of winds in my life. I couldn't stand against the smallest of trials, but he is the one that strengthens me. And what he does is he makes my feet like deer's feet. You guys know what deer's feet are like? Are they stable or not? Oh, yeah. Try to catch a deer. And it's very steady. It knows where it's going. It knows every step. It can run. It can go really fast. It can stand. It is not shaky. You can't, if you're trying to escape from someone or escape from like a dog or something, you know, you can't, if you're shaky and wobbly, you're done. You're going to get caught. That thing is going to capture you. But you got to have steady feet. You got to be sure of yourself and you got to be able to run. God, when he is my strength, suddenly, even though I am the most, I'm the weakest person out there, I can't handle anything, but he becomes my strength, that suddenly in my trial, I find myself, I feel steady. I'm on steady ground. My knees are not knocking. I can stand my ground. I can run really fast when I need to run. I find that I am stable where I'm at. But that's the first thing. The second thing is he does something so amazing. He says that not only does he make my feet like deer's feet, but he will make me walk on my high hills. What? How high? High. It's high, not high, hello. No, high meaning elevated. High hills. What do I do upon it? Walk on it. How do I walk on it? Not me. He makes me. I didn't do it. He's the one that helps me. He will make me walk on what? On high hills? No. On my high hills. There are hills that come our way. And there are high hills that come our way. But there's a hill that is your hill. Not hell, hill. And there are many specific personal hills for you and me in our lives. And here he doesn't say that he makes me walk on a hill or on high hills, but on my high hills. Meaning, Lord, I realize that this trouble, this circumstance, this wind, this storm that has come into my life, that you've allowed it. Maybe because I messed up. And here he says that they've messed up. If you read the chapter, it's about Israel sinning against God. It's their sin that did this, that made the king of Babylon to come capture him. He says, but I know that you can fix it. I messed up. I come. I confess before you, and I know you can fix it. And not just fix it, but just make me walk on my high hills. I know there's hills, some of them, it's not because I did something. And some of them because I did something. And many times, a lot of them we've done because we've done something. But there are some that we haven't done anything. Like Abraham, it says, and the Lord God went to test Abraham. He says, I want you to bring to me your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. So he doesn't like be like, well, I think that's the other guy. And offer him to me. But he didn't do anything. It says the Lord wanted to test him. Because he wanted, he says, wow. And after that, the Lord says, I'm going to bless you because of what you've done. So here, this Habakkuk realized that there are hills, personal problems that come our way that are only just for you, tailored for me, because God wants to be glorified in them. But not just that, when we rely on Him and His strength in our life, He makes us walk on my high hills. What does that mean? When you walk on the hill, you've what? You've conquered it. You're not climbing the hill. You're already up there. And you've walked upon it and you've conquered it. Lord, praise you. Where are we at, guys? Are we still in the valley? Wow, that's a big old hill in my life. Let's come and say, though. Though it looks so bad, yet I will. I'm going to come with assurance. And I'm going to come and I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to have joy. And I know that God is going to save me. It's not forever. But not just that. It's not me, it's Him. It is not I, but God's grace. That's what Paul said. It's His grace toward me. And that's why He will make my feet like deer's feet. I'm going to be steady in my walk. I'm no longer going to be wobbly. Why? Because I gave up that sin. I gave up that life. I gave up these things that I've messed up in. I can't stand them anymore. I've become to hate them in my life. And that's why now my feet are like deer's feet. I can stand on solid ground knowing that I'm walking in the truth. But not just that. He says that I conquered. Not me, but Him. He helps me conquer that I go on my high hills and I walk on them. And then He says to the chief musician with my stringed instruments, He says, and this becomes, I look at the back at it and I smile. I say, wow, Lord, you're so good. It becomes a song of the memory, not of the problem, but of the memory of your goodness and how you've taken me through my faults, through my mess-ups, through the difficult tests, the trials, whatever it is that is happening in your life and in my life. May the Lord help us to focus on what's right and not on what's wrong. May the Lord help us to focus on what we can't see, the reality of Him being behind things, rather than focusing on the reality that's before our naked eyes at the moment. And that we would fail. When we look at what we have right now, we will fail. We will be depressed. We will be down. Here we find that here He says that, He didn't say, I will rejoice in my troubles or in these bad things, but He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I'd like to share with you guys quickly a story of someone who learned to conquer this, just like Habakkuk, very similar, and it had to do with captivity. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 from verse 12. But what I want you to know, Paul is saying, brethren, that the things which happened to me, and here I want you to know there's four epistles that he wrote from jail. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, okay? This one is written from where? Oh, you guys are so smart. You're right. From jail. Philippians. Verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me. What are the things that happened to him? He's in jail. The things that happened to me, I got arrested. I got busted. I am locked up. The things that happened to me have actually, meaning what? Yet. That's what he's saying here. Like Habakkuk said, yet. Actually, when I really looked at it, this is really what I saw, have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Huh? Okay, give me your mind for a second here, okay? You are the preacher. Not any preacher. You are Paul the apostle. Wow. I would never dream to be Paul the apostle. I wish, like, you know, those time machine things that they do on TV or whatever. There's, what's that book thing where the... And the kids, the Christian thing where you go back in time and you, what's it, huh? Yeah, Superbook. Yeah, I know it in English. Thank you, Sharif. You know, it's an English meeting today, okay? So, Superbook. I would like want to see a few things. You know, obviously everything that Jesus did, because even when he was a kid, even the things that are not mentioned, but other than Jesus, of course, I'd want to be kind of like with Paul, man. It's like, wow. Like Luke, you know, like the guy hung out with him in Acts, like, wow. Here he says, Paul, you are Paul, and you got arrested. You look at your agenda, you're like, whoa, I was supposed to go this place, this place, this place, this place, because he had the whole world that he was going to, where no one has ever gone to preach the gospel. He wasn't afraid. He wanted to go there, and like, whoops, now he's busted. He says, but now that I'm interested, wow, it's been good. Actually, the facts are that this has caused the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance of the gospel here, just in case you know, you don't know what that means, means now the gospel is preached out even bigger, more. How? You're in jail. You got like, I knew it. I knew it. I knew they had Facebook in those days and they didn't tell us. Did he go on Facebook and start preaching? No. Did he text people? No. Did he call? He didn't have nothing. No social media or any media or even the phone thing, you know, that you, I know, because like, what is that? How did that become for the furtherance of the gospel? He says, let me tell you, it's good stuff. I'm glad I'm in jail. Are you crazy? He says, no, yet I will rejoice. He says here in verse 12, that for the furtherance of the gospel, these things turned out, they looked at it and they're like, oh, what a disaster. Paul got arrested. And it turned out, no, actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Why? So that it has become evident. Evident is clear or kind of like, oh, I can't tell. Clear, right? It's become evident. It's so clear that what, that to the whole palace guard, every place in the palace, you know where the palace guard is? Rome. The whole palace guard, the whole praetorium, it has become evident to them. Oh, and just not there also, only. And to the all the rest. What's all the rest? Everywhere else in the world. What? The whole palace, something has become really clear to them by me being arrested, Paul. Not just to the palace guard, to the high officials of Rome, which is the empire of the world, but all the rest, everywhere else in the world, something has become evident. What is it? That my chains are in Christ. What does that mean? He says, people figured out that Paul is not in jail. Those chains are not there because he is a criminal. That's not why. It's because his chains are in Christ. It's because he is preaching the gospel. Because of this new thing called, that's created, that's brand new, called the body of Christ, the church, the thing that we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 2. That new thing, people are questioning it. What is it? And they realize that Paul is here, and the case, his case is Christ. And so has become for the furtherance. Man, people were praying, how can we approach Rome? How can we approach Nero? And God said, easy, I'm going to get Paul arrested and get him over there. And you know what happened is they changed him. They chained him to them for, you know, for how long? 24 hours a day. You know how long is the shift in the Roman thing? You guys don't know. You guys don't study history. I don't know either. I had to look it up. 6 hours. So how many guards is that? 4. You guys are good. So 4 guards per day. Tied up. I would have liked to be one of those guards. Tied up to Paul. Yeah, I'll tell you guys something about your pastor. He got arrested in Egypt. They came and they chained him. Like he's going to run. So they went, they put a handcuff on one of his arm and the other handcuff on the other soldier. So they're going and they're taking him down from our house. And they're taking him down to the car where they're going to arrest him. And then they go, they sit him in the car with the soldier in the back. And then he looks at the soldier, he says, you know how he does this? I'm so sorry. I feel sorry for you. He tells the soldier next to, that's tied to him. The soldier's like, I think the guy is not right. He's like, why you feel sorry for me? He's like, you're the one arrested, not me. He's like, I know. I feel sorry for you. He says, why do you feel sorry for me? He's like, because I'm the criminal. So for me to have chains on me, it's all good. But why do you have to have chains on you? He says, I'm so sorry that you have to be chained to me. The guy's like, whoa, the guy, they could kill him. And because he's there to preach the gospel in Egypt, you can't do that. And they can kill him and he feels sorry for the guy. Paul here is tied to the guy. And you guys know what Paul's life is kind of like? Read any epistle. He says, I give thanks for you continually. He's always giving thanks continually. He says, I give thanks for you. You read, for example, my daily reading today, Philemon. He tells Philemon, I give thanks for you continually. He's sitting there and like giving thanks for Philemon continually, making mention of you in my prayers. Then you read to Thessalonians. He says, I give thanks for you continually. And then he's like praying the whole time. He's giving thanks, and he's like excited. He's like, oh, Lord, I thank you. And this guy stuck to him for 6 hours. He's like, what's wrong with this guy? But then he realizes he's not really high on something. He's not crazy. The guy really has true, genuine peace. He's really happy. He rejoices, yet I rejoice. And I have joy in my circumstances. And Paul says, Lord, you're awesome. So, going anywhere? The guy stuck to him in the chair. He's not going anywhere. He's like, what do you think happens when we die, you know? The guy can't go away. He's like, you're stuck, buddy. I'm going to preach to you 6 hours. And the guy, you know, let's say he's one of those atheists, like, God, let me go next shift. He's like, hello there. He says, I don't even like sleep anymore. Paul is like talking to these guys one after the next, and there's people that came to know Jesus Christ. And I believe it's in Philippians, the last chapter. He says, go greet for me those who are of the household of Caesar. You brought people to Christ there? Oh, yeah. You see, I give thanks for my situation. People look at it and say, oh, he's gotten put in jail. He says, no. Yet, actually, things have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Rather than sobbing for myself, rather than looking at my circumstances and complaining, I found myself rejoicing and making use of it to go for the furtherance of the gospel. And this has become evident that I am not in jail because of a crime, but I'm in jail because of Jesus, and that makes me rejoice. And I went, and it was become evident, not just to all the high officials of the world, but to everywhere else in the world. And then he says, in verse 14, it says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, they saw that Paul, that man that everyone like, wow, we want to invite him to our church. We want to invite him to our, you know, certain people when they come to visit us here from other countries, preachers, every church fights for them. And then you're like, oh man, they got him. You know, but Paul was like that kind of guy. So people saw that he was in jail. They've become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Not only do I preach the gospel to the place where no one else can go, but then these people have become more bold. So are they bold or not? Yes. But now how bold are they? More bold, even more bold. He says, and that's exciting. It is exciting that not only people came and they became bold, they're already bold. He says, but you know what this is, says? Bold to go share about Jesus Christ. That means, is it hard or easy to share about Jesus Christ? Hard. Why? Or else they wouldn't say the word bold. Here he says, more bold. And that's what we need. We need boldness and more boldness. What does it take? Sometimes it takes someone like Paul to be locked up in jail and say, whoa, I am more bold now. Why? He's in jail. He's not dead. What's the worst they could do? I will go preach even more. I will go share the word of God even more. More bold to speak the word without fear. Hey, I'm going to kill you. I'm not afraid. Why? Look at Paul. It's all good. Go ahead. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some people, when they went to preach the word, it wasn't for the right motives. It wasn't for the right reasons. It's from envy and strife. And that we have to really take and pause for a second, that whatever thing you do for God, we really need to pause and ask God, are my motives right or not? Is it envy and strife? There's a problem there. Is it because I'm jealous of someone? Is it because I want to just annoy someone? That's why I'm doing this. Don't do it. Don't do it. The only person you're hurting is only one. That's you. That's it. From envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. There are people that really serve God honestly from their heart. Make sure you're one of those. And if you're not, fix it and serve God. The former, which are the ones that do it for the wrong reasons, preach Christ from selfish ambition. They're selfish. All they think about is themselves. They want, oh, did you see me? Did you hear me? Did you do that? Did you, me. From selfish ambition, not sincerely. It's in their heart is not right. Supposing, and they thought about it like, to add affliction to my chains. Aha, Paul. Yeah, in your face. What? They thought that when they preach like that, what were they doing? They're basically preaching Christ. But on top of Christ, they add a little bit of salt and pepper of me. Meaning, we preach of Christ. You need to come to know him as your personal savior, but you need to come to my church, okay? Don't go to Paul's church, because if this guy, honestly, seriously, let's look at the facts here, okay? All right, brother, we love the Lord. But if you look at the facts, if really the Lord loved him, and he really was sincere, would he be in jail? Oh, come to my church. So they think that, oh, they're collecting people in their church, that they're going to be like in your face, Paul. He's not even a preacher in that church. He's in jail. He says, they think they're going to add to my chains. They're going to make me so sad that, oh, I got in his face. I got 20 people today to know Christ, and they all came to my church. Supposing to add affliction to my chains. Affliction meaning pain to my chains. It already hurts to have chains. He says they wanted to add more pain to it. But the latter, the other ones, the good ones, out of love. They serve God because they really have true, sincere love. The love of God is in them. You look at them and by this they know you are my disciples by your love for one another. Out of love, knowing that I am, they know what my position is, appointed for the defense of the gospel. I'm here to protect this word of God. I'm here to protect this message. God put me as in charge of all the Gentiles. That's my thing. So what then? What are you going to do, Paul? They're saying, in your face, buddy. What then? And they keep increasing. They keep putting more people out for the wrong motives. And like, we're getting them all to our church and I'll hate you because they think you're in jail because you're so bad. What then? Question mark. Only that in every way, whether in pretense, meaning for a wrong motive, or in truth. You guys know the word whether. You know what does that mean? Is it equivalent or not? It's equivalent, right? Whether this or that, it's equivalent. Whether they have bad motives and they're serving God, or they are really, really true and good, to me it's the same. As long as Christ is preached, I don't care if you collect them to your church, I don't care if your church is packed and you got like 20,000 people that attend your church. Are you preaching Christ? Okay, I'll tell you what's going to happen to me, you who are trying to add affliction to my chains. It's already like something that you'd think you'd be sorry about. He says, and in this what? This exact thing that these people have pretense in serving God. They have the bad heart. They're not doing it for the right reasons. In pretense, in this, not after it's done, he's still in it. Nothing has changed in his circumstances. He's still in jail? Yes. Are these people still preaching for the wrong reason? Yes. Are they still talking smack about him? Yes. Are they talking bad about him? Yes. In all of this, he says, in this, I rejoice. Joy or rejoice? No, I rejoice. Meaning, it's not just something inside and I'm like keeping it. No, I'm like excited. I'm talking about it. Yeah, just preaching Christ. What? Yeah, I rejoice. No, hold on. I don't just rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. You know what this means? If you read in Arabic, it means a lot more. It's like, I'm going to rejoice and then I'm so happy. Like, even rejoice even more. Yes, and will rejoice. Like, I'm affirming that is true, that I'm rejoicing, and I will continue rejoicing. You can't. I'm not going to be mad because I love the Lord. And you're preaching the Lord, so whatever. You do it for the wrong reason. You're only hurting yourself. Just keep preaching Christ. Don't preach yourself. Preach Christ. Still in jail. Still people doing it for the wrong reason, and he's there to protect the gospel. Still talk bad about him. Yet, he says, I will focus on what's right. And that is Christ is being preached. I will still focus on the Lord. I choose not to look at my circumstances. I choose to look at my circumstances through the Lord. I choose to look at the Lord, and that's why I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Is this like, was he in Habakkuk like in the same thing writing? This weird. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I know it's only for a time. Every trial is going to end. It's just going to end. I'm going to end up being saved. Not saved like salvation to go to heaven. No, I know that it's going to be over at some point. It will end. This will end. Turn out to my deliverance through what? I need help. Through what? Your prayer. I need your prayer. Do we pray for each other? If someone is going through a rough time, do we pray for each other? Wow. The preacher this morning said that we need to pray for each other. He said we need to pray for the pastor. And then he said, someone may say, well, the Lord's going to bless him. And you know, your prayer makes a difference. Your prayer counts. And that's what he says here. I need help, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. How? Through something called, it's two things actually. The first one is your prayer. That's my number one thing. I need your prayer. Paul says, I need your prayer. But you're Paul, I know, but I need your prayer. You mean you're not strong? He says, I'm not strong at all. I would fail at the smallest wind, just like Habakkuk. But I need your prayer. But not just prayer. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Supply. Keep it coming. Or not keep it, but keep him coming. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The supply, meaning my God shall supply all my needs. Meaning whatever you need for a project, boom, all the materials are there. That's the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what that means. Whatever you need for your trial right now, he's there. He's there to supply that need. He's there with you in the throne of grace that he may find, that you may find help. You may find mercy, help in time of need. You can find grace from God. He supplies our needs. I wish I could go a little bit further for the next few verses, but I'll tell you exactly what it says. It says basically, I got stuck in something. It says, I said, man, to me, to live is Christ. My life is him. That's it. Squeeze me, you find Christ. Take out my blood, you find Christ. I'm addicted to Christ. So then I was like, came up with this idea. Do I live or die? What? Are you suicidal? No, I just really thought about it. I was like, do I live? For to me, to live is Christ. But to die, it's kind of gain actually. Like, I'll be with him forever. I don't have to like see him by faith. I'm there, like boom, right there with him. And he says, but Paul, hey, calm down, man. If you stay here, more rewards and more crowns, huh? Now we're talking. He says, come on. Did you change your mind a little? Just a little? And then he says, I'm hard pressed between the two. What does that mean? He's torn. Have you ever had two decisions? Like, do I do this or that? I don't know. It's killing me. It's killing me. I don't know what to do. I'm so stuck. He says, I'm hard pressed between two things. What? To live or to die? What? I don't know. Maybe you guys don't. Like, to me, that's like weird. It's like, it's not like I'm hard-pressed between, like, do I go on vacation to Florida or to Hawaii? Cancun, Puerto Vallarta, huh? Some pretty places. Or wherever, you know, Egypt. They have pretty places, just don't go now. But look at this. Look at verse 20. I'll just share this one verse. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to live a life of sin. I don't want to live a wishy-washy life. I want to be clean before God. I want to be honest before him. I don't want to be ashamed in anything. But with all boldness, this way, that's what gives me the power to stand with boldness. As always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. I just want one thing in my life. I want Christ to be magnified. I don't want Paul to be magnified. I don't want anything around Paul to be magnified. I just want in my life only one person to be magnified, and that is Christ, and to be magnified in my body. Meaning, you look at it, you see Christ magnified. No matter what, I don't want to think for myself. I don't want to do anything for myself. I want Christ to be magnified in my body. Whether, here comes that word again, whether, he said whether for pretense or not pretense, whether for pretense or truth, he doesn't care. He's going to rejoice, and yes, and even rejoice, and will rejoice. Joy upon joy. Here he says, whether by life or by death. I don't care. I really don't care. Life magnifies him in my body. Cool. But if death right now would magnify him in my body more than life. Cool. And actually I say it even more cool. Because for to me to live, that's the next verse, right? For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And afterward, as you keep going, you know what he ended up deciding? Did he make a decision or not? Did he make a decision or not? He did. You know what was his decision? To stay. You're going to say, yeah, right. I'll show. Okay, fine. You know what? I didn't want to read it, but you guys are forcing me. I know you're saying, you're talking to yourself, we didn't say anything, we wanted you to finish, but let's go to verse 22. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. If I live here, man, it's a lot of fruit. Yeah, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm going to go quickly, I promise. I won't meditate on each verse, because each verse could take, like, it's amazing. I cannot tell. I don't know what to do, for I am hard-pressed between the two. I'm so torn between these two things. I don't know, to live or to die, I just can't. I don't know. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. I just long for him. I love him so much. You don't even understand. You know how much I long for him? That is far, which is far better. That is just like, oh, to be with him, to die and be with him is just so amazing. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. What does that mean, more needful for you? Meaning, that's what God wants me to do. He cares about you and he wants me to stay for you. It's more needful for you. And being confident of this, I'm so sure of it, I'm just like, confident. What are you going to do? I know that I shall remain. Is he going to die or remain? Remain. Paul, you're crazy, man. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Honestly, seriously. Whose decision is it? We said Paul is where? In jail. Who's he going to stand before? Who's going to judge him? Nero. Is he normal? Beyond crazy. He's like, you know, if you thought Gaddafi was out there, Nero was way more out there than Gaddafi. Gaddafi was out there. And he just like, oops, sorry, did I kill you? Oh, I didn't have a judgment. He's crazy. Nero's just, woo. He says, I will remain. Whose decision is it? He says, it's my decision. He says, really, it's God's decision. God said, I'm going to stay, so I really, I'm sorry. Did you say I have a court thing? Oh, I didn't know. It doesn't mean anything. I'm staying. He can't kill me. He can't do anything. And if you read in the end of Philippians, I believe it's the end of Philippians, he says that, you know what? It's either Philippians or 2 Timothy, the last chapter. He says, you know, I think 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says that, when I came to my trial, no one was with me. All these Christians that are not bold but have become more bold. But man, when it came to Nero, because he is crazy, they all left. Even Luke? Yep. Even Timothy? I'm writing it to you. Yep. He says, but it's okay. I won't count it against them. I won't hold a grudge, even though they left me hanging. When it was the most important moment in my life, he says, but the Lord stood with me. He's with me forever. He is with me always. And here he said, when it's time for me to remain, whether I want God to be glorified in my body, whether life or death, it's cool. I know it's far better to be with Christ, but if he wants me here, I'm going to stay here. Because they're both good as long as the Lord is being glorified in my body. I don't want to stay alive 1 minute, 1 moment extra than he wants me, because then that moment is a moment where he's not glorified in my body. Guys, like, wow, I read about Paul and I feel like he's way over there. But he's not someone like, he wasn't born with like special genes or anything, I promise. He's not Superman or, you know, like only kryptonite comes. No. Paul once messed up. He had such a strong fight with another amazing believer that they had to depart ways. And after that, if you read the next chapter, the Lord would not speak to him for a while. If you don't believe me, read the last part of Acts 50. When I read that, man, I feel, wow, Lord, we need to be careful. Acts 15, at the end, they had that big fight, him and Barnabas. Acts 16, it says, we wanted to speak, the Holy Spirit said no. We wanted to go here, the Holy Spirit said no. We wanted to talk, the Holy Spirit said no. 3 times, the Holy Spirit says no. And he says, I became desperate. I repented. I was so sorry for what I had done. And then finally, he goes and he falls asleep and he has a dream. And a man stands in Philippi and says, come. out here and help us." He says, "Oh, finally, he's speaking to me again. I know what it feels to not have the Lord want to talk with me, and I can't handle it. So I want the Lord to be magnified in my body. I messed up, but I don't want to do it again, whether in life or in death." And when he said this, man, we said we went, and we were fully assured that that's what he wants, because I can't speak when he doesn't want me to speak. I can't go to a place that he doesn't want me to go to. He says, being fully assured of this, we went, and we headed straight to Philippi. If you read that chapter, it's really hilarious. Every person they met was a woman. And it was a guy who stood there in the dream saying, "Come out of here and help us." He goes there, he finally finds a Bible study, and it's a women's Bible study by the river where they pray. There's no man here. He wins Lydia to Christ, and then he says there's this lady who's demon-possessed, comes and says, "These are the people of God." Still a lady. It's all ladies, ladies, ladies. Like, where's the man? I need that man. Where is he? Where is he? And then guess what? After he casts out that demon from that lady, they come to arrest him. And then they put him with this jailer. "Oh, it's you. You mean I had to get a beating?" They said they laid on him many stripes. He was wounded. Yet in the middle of that, he says, "I choose not to look at my circumstances, but I choose to look at the truth. I choose to rejoice in my Lord. I choose to come. Hey there, Silas. You got some energy?" Not really, Paul. Paul says, "Me neither, but let's sing, man. Sing hallelujah to the Lord." And they sang, and they prayed, and everyone listening to them, they're like, "These are some crazy people that are just gotten a beating. It wasn't like us last week, and this is today. It's fresh wounds." Yet they rejoice. They choose to focus on the Lord, not on their circumstances. And they rejoice in the Lord. And then the Lord says, "Wow." You know, have you ever seen some people like that move their foot down like this, you know, and they get all like blessed and like, "Wow." In the worship, they're like, "Whew." Like today in the morning, you see a lot of people clapping and people moving their feet and stuff. It was really, I was doing the same, you know. It's like hard to like not dance in the presence of God. And so God says, "Ooh, this is good." And then the beat was like, so he started, it says that the heaven is his chair, is his throne. And the earth is what? Is the place where he rests his foot. So he's like, he just started moving a couple of taps here, and then the place shook up. He did a miracle. Not only did the place crumble on them, but it says all the doors and the chains. How specific is that? That's weird. It doesn't happen. If the chains are going to break, the jail is going to come down on them and collapse. It did not collapse on them, but their chains collapsed. God freed them from everything because they learned to focus on what is real. That is the truth, that God is good, not that their circumstances are horrible. "Oh, this stuff sucks." No, it doesn't. If you look at it, it will. The jailer wakes up, takes his sword, and this is in the middle of the night. It says at midnight. He comes and tries to put the sword. And you know, they put Paul way deep, really, really deep into the inner cell. Then Paul, who had just been beaten up, was just singing and praying. Man, if I sing after like five songs, six songs, my voice like, "I can't. It's hard." All of this, he says, "Hey, don't kill yourself." First of all, how can he see him? Honestly, even Superman couldn't do it. There's like many walls that he has to go see through, that the guy actually has a sword in his... We're all here. How does he know? He's in the inner cell. He doesn't know who's in the outer cell and the one in the outer and the one outer. He says, no, don't worry. We're all here. Why? You don't need to ask why. See, the Holy Spirit supplies. He supplies. And there's another supply, the prayer of the believers. I see you. I don't need to see you. I see you by the eyes of faith. It's amazing. Many times, Paul, more than once, you see that Paul says he looks at him intently, that he has faith to be healed. How do you do that? You can't. It's only through the Holy Spirit. He sees her, and he saw that she was demon-possessed, even though she's saying, "These are the people. Listen to them. Listen to them. Yeah, yeah, people of God." Sounds good. Sounds like good advertisement. Imagine, you know, preachers coming here, and everyone around is like, "Oh, you haven't heard this guy. Off the hook. He's awesome. He is like the best." You're going to be like wowed by them. It's good stuff. Keep them talking, you know. They start coming in. He says, "Not off the hook. This lady's demon-possessed. I don't want Satan to talk about us." to advertise for us. It's amazing. He says that I'm supplied, I rejoice in the Lord. I don't look at my circumstances. I want to end with three verses in James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it, consider it, calculate it, not emotion, not feel it, but count it, not some joy, but all joy. When you fall into not certain trials, but various trials, no matter what it is, I want you to look at it and count it, meaning do mathematical calculation to this trouble that you're in, knowing that the testing of your faith, it's a test, produces patience. You become stronger, you become perseverance. God is doing something in you. So what is he trying to say here? Here he's saying, I want you to look at things even better than Habakkuk. Habakkuk says, don't look at your circumstances, look at the Lord. Here he says, I want you to look at your circumstances and get ecstatic about it. Even what kind of circumstances it is, he says, look in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Why are they scattered? Persecution. They're being persecuted. It's nothing good. They're not living a happy life. It's not like, ooh, cool, I'm with my family. No, they have to spread. They're running for their life. He says, when you see all of this, greetings. Count it, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What does this mean? He says, I want you to get out your calculator. Spiritual calculator is like, ooh, blah, 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 10 trials a day, like, cha-ching. I'm getting some good stuff in heaven. This is awesome. And he's working on me here. Even I'm here. He gives me patience. Like, I used to be short-winded, man, but now it's like, it's a little longer. I used to not be able to handle anything, but now I'm handling a little bit more. Look with me, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider, again, the word calculation, it's not an emotion. If you go with it by emotions, you're going to consider it all annoyance. We will consider it all like, ugh, or Alice, as the pastor was sharing, the preacher was sharing in the morning. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right here, right now, are not worthy to be compared. I don't even need to even talk about it. Why? It's nothing. Is it all a little bit? It's not a little bit. They killed me. They like to kill me. But I don't even, cha-ching, that's what I look at. I calculate it. I consider this. I choose this. I am not like Habakkuk. God took me to a whole different level with him. That not only do I focus on what's right and that the Lord is good, but I focus on this thing. It is good. I consider all the sufferings to be good, that God brings me to have patience, but here not just about me and him working in me and him delivering me from myself and making me more and more like him. He says, no, but there's also eternity. So that when I come and put this, it's not even worthy to even like, it's like you can't even mention it. It's like, oh, yeah, I'd like you to pay. You bought an item. It is $20,000.01. Come on, if you really have 20,000 cash on you, don't do that. Don't walk out with the street with it. But let's say you have it. And you go pay, but you don't have that penny. Do you think they're not going to sell you that product? That person will be happy to bring out a penny from their pocket. Like, thank you for giving us your business. It's like, it's not worthy to count it among the $20,000 purchase you made. $20,000 penny. We'll give the penny to Uncle Sam. Well, don't worry about it. Just give me your $20,000. You see, he says that, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. I shouldn't even mention the same sentence. Look, there's nothing. For with what? When I compare it to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you know what's going to happen in heaven? Focus on what's right. Stop complaining. Stop it. Last verse, 2 Corinthians 4. For our light affliction. It's affliction. He says it's light. If you read chapter 1, he says, oh, they're going to kill me. Oh, actually, no, they weren't going to kill me. I was like, the sword is like coming in right there, like dead. I'm a dead man. He says, and God saved us from death. Not from death sentence, no, from death. He says that, oh yeah, that's light affliction. What? How did you do that? Well, I look at it in the cha-ching manner. I look at what's going to happen here. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's not for a moment. It was your whole life. Since the day you met Jesus Christ, people wanted to kill you. If you read Acts chapter 9, he comes to know Jesus Christ. Right after that, it says people wanted to get him in Damascus. And he had to run. Then he went to Jerusalem. People wanted to get him there. Then they traveled him from here. He was always like on the run. He's a runaway. But everywhere he runs, he tells people about Jesus Christ. For our light affliction, he says, yeah, it's light affliction. How long is it? It's for my whole life. But I consider it is but for a moment. It's working for us. Cha-ching! What? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I went with you guys this many times because I love this verse. It says what? It doesn't say it gives me glory in heaven. No. It says glory. Oh, it's better than glory. It says weight of glory. It's really heavy. How heavy? And for how long? It says eternal weight of glory. Whoa, that's a really good glory. Oh, yeah. No, it's not just that. Exceeding an eternal weight of glory. It's not just any kind of glory. And it's not just that. It's more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And it's not just that. It's far more. Don't you get tired? No, it's just you don't understand. That's why I see it as light affliction. Far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. How do you do that, Paul? I'll tell you, it's based on how I look at things. While we do not look at the things which are seen. What is it? Death sentence or actual death, right? Come in my way. Oh, there it is. There it is. Ooh, it's close. Ooh, it's right there. It's on my throat, man. I feel them. He says, I feel people breathing at my neck. And it's like, it's scary. And he says, oh, even though it's like right there and it's so real, and it is real. He says, huh? I don't look at it. He says, we do not look at the things which are seen. Everyone else sees it. I see it. But I don't look at it. I'm not looking. Why? You know, all right, I'll tell you. No, maybe I won't. You know, some people are scared of blood tests. So what do? They look away. I choose not to look at it. It's going to happen no matter what. So they don't look at those people, man. Anyways, I hope no one here is like that. While we do not look, he says, it's scary. I don't look at it. I just won't look at it, right? He says, even though it's right here, which are seen, but at the, what do you look at then? At the things, I don't look into open air, or I don't think about Hawaii or something like that. No, he says, I do something. He says, I look at the things which are, but at the things which are not seen. Why? Well, I'll tell you, see, I'm level-headed. For the things which are seen are temporary. I promise you they will end. The latest time is by the end of my life, but they will end. But the things which are not seen are eternal. I choose to look at God. I choose to look at the reward that God is going to give. Lord, help us stop it. Help us stop complaining. Lord, bring us back that if we heard the worst thing in our life, to say that I might rest in the day of trouble. Though it's so bad, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to look at the Lord. Even if I can't do what Paul did, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's going to save me out of it. Don't worry. Just get your life right. I need to get my life right now. And I will rejoice. I will joy. And I want you to know it's no one's strength. No one can do it on their own. The Lord God is my strength. And then he's going to make your feet. He's going to transform them into the feet of deer. They're going to be stable. They're going to be steady. They're going to be ready to run. You're going to be able to ready to do whatever he wants. But not just that, he's going to make you, by his help, change your feet. By his help, he's going to make you be able to conquer the problem, to walk on your hills, not someone else's hills. Your hills are for you, for no one else. To walk on your hills, have victory over them. And then he's going to turn it into a song to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. But may the Lord help us to say, Lord, I want to focus on you and always focus on you. But I want to see my affliction differently today. I want to see it, that it brings me a far greater, it's not even worth mentioning, compared to the glory I have in you. I want to see it that it's here so that you would work on me to make me more and more like you, to make me look more like you. Lord, I want to stop looking at what people see and what I see with my naked eye. I want to see those things which are not seen because those are eternal. I don't want to look at something that's temporary, but I want to look at what's forever in my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And oh, Father, we're so sorry for our complaints and our self-pity, on our lack of thanksgiving. But oh, help us that even if it gets that bad in our lives, as it did with Habakkuk, which, Lord, we confess we don't even come close to, there's nothing, 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 nothing. There's always something that you've given us. Lord, we have it so much easier than Habakkuk did, yet we complain. But even if, help us find rest in it. Help us say, though, yet, yet we will rejoice. Yet we will have joy. To realize that we need to come to you because you are our strength, O Jesus. So that you may set our feet upon a rock, make it like the deer. And that you would help us go from victory to victory for every hill that you give us. And that you would give us a song about it. But, O Lord, help us rejoice in you. But help us not come with emotions to these difficulties that we go through, but look at them logically, counting them and rejoicing in them, realizing that you're trying to work on us to give us patience, to make us more like you. But you also want to give us a glory in heaven, not any glory. Help us realize that there's nothing to compare. It's nothing compared to what you're going to give us. But help us to know that it's a far more exceeding the eternal heavy weight of glory that you have for us. Give us eyes of faith, as the book of Habakkuk speaks about faith, that we would trust in you, that you're a good God, that we would hold on to your promises that you gave to Habakkuk. That's why he was able to do all of this, realizing that you've promised him and that you're a good God and that you will deliver. Help us trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray.